He says, I can't hear you, I can't hear you. It's a bad line, it's a bad line.
But the Prime Minister did not consider the message and continued his work. Evan realized that Eshkol needed more time to advance on Syrian territory. It exactly happened, and they reached all their goals in Syria. Israeli ambassador to the UN received the text of the agreement. He had to read it aloud to the UN Security Council. This was the end of the war.
Israel accepts any proposal made by General Burr for the implementation of the Security Council ceasefire resolution and the arrangements for the supervision of the ceasefire.
Israel volunteered for peace because it had large areas of land to exchange. The Golan Heights from Syria, Old City of Jerusalem al-Quds, the West Bank from Jordan, as well as the Sinai Desert and Gaza from Egypt. The Israelis were ready to return the Golan Heights to Syria and the Sinai Desert to Egypt. But they had an important condition for peace, and that was acceptance and recognition of the independent state of Israel by the Arabs. Evan went to the United States to discuss Israel's offer with the Americans, but recognizing Israel was not something that Gamal Abdel Nasser and the rest of the Arabs wanted. The hero of the Egyptian people, who could neither make peace with Israel nor had the power to stop their military machine, had no choice but to resign. People were shouting, either Nasser or no one else, in Cairo. They were not satisfied with the resignation of Gamal Abdel Nasser. Nasser remained Egyptian president, but did not comply with the Soviet-US peace agreement. In September of 1967, Arab leaders gathered at the Khartoum summit and said, no peace with Israel, no negotiations with Israel, no recognition of Israel. Of course, the Arabs did not have other alternatives, and Israel did not return the occupied territories to them. On September the 28th, 1970, after the end of the emergency meeting of the Arab summit, Gamal Abdel Nasser felt a pain in his chest. He died the same night in front of Anwar Sadat's eyes. So the vice president became the president of Egypt, and many thoughts were running through his mind. 6 years had passed since the Israeli occupation of Sinai, and Egypt's third president dreamed of retaking a piece of land that had fallen to the Zionists during the Six-Day War. Sadat continued Nasser's strategy, so a new war was on the horizon. Sadat started the game with the Soviet Union. The U.S. supported Israel, and Egypt needed the support of the opposite pole. The Soviet Union played its trump card, shifting the balance of power in favor of Egypt. The Soviet Union prepared some advanced missiles, missiles that could challenge the security of Israeli jet fighters. Everything was ready for a new war. Egyptian SAM missiles were ready to target any Israeli element within 15 miles of the Suez Canal. Anwar as-Sadat was not alone in this war, and Syrian President Hafez al-Assad was with him. The attack had to take place in complete surprise. The promised day was chosen in the Allied front, and Syria from the east and Egypt from the west started attacking Israel, and the targets were again the Golan Heights and Sinai. Yom Kippur means Day of Atonement in Hebrew. And this day is one of the most important holidays in the Jewish calendar. Jews attend synagogue 4 times on Yom Kippur and pray. Egypt was aware of this. On October the 6th, 1973, as the Zionists were waking up to prepare for the festival, they were hit by surprise attacks on 2 fronts of Sinai and the Golan Heights, the same areas occupied by Israel in the Six-Day War, in 1967. The first decision of the Israeli war room was to let the jet fighters counter the aggression, and the permission was in the hands of one person, Israel's fourth prime minister, Golda Meir. But she did not give the permission. Meir believed that if Israel wanted to attract international attention after the Six-Day War, it had to be recognized as a victim of Yom Kippur aggression. The war had begun. The Egyptian commandos crossed the Suez Canal under their own heavy artillery fire and entered the Sinai Desert. At 4 p.m., the first Israeli fighters were allowed to fly, but as soon as they approached the Suez Canal, they were destroyed by some missiles. Inevitably, the Israeli tanks started attacking, but the Egyptians had thought about that too. The Sagar anti-tank missile made Sinai a graveyard for Israeli tanks. Sagar anti-tank guided missiles were again the result of Egyptian friendship with the Soviet Union.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll be discussing the commentary of the 23rd chapter of the Holy Quran, Suratul Mu'minun, or the Believers. Now let's just listen to the related verses and then we'll be back. So stay with us.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
وَكِفُوا كَثِيرَةً وَمِنْ
And we brought forth for you thereby gardens of palm trees and grapevines, in which for you are abundant fruits and from which you eat.
The 19th verse, dear listeners, starts saying, فَأَنْشَأْنَا لَكُمْ بِهِ جَنَّاتٍ مِّن نَخِيلٍ وَأَعْنَابٍ. Then we produced for you therewith gardens of date palms and grapes. لَكُمْ فِيهَا فَوَاكِهُ كَثِيرًا. Wherein is much fruit for you. وَمِنْهَا تَأْكُلُونَ. Whereof you eat. So, as you have been previously with us, after mentioning the rain, this abundant blessing, the Holy Quran continues by enumerating the results of that rainfall in this noble verse. فَأَنْشَأْنَا لَكُمْ بِهِ جَنَّاتٍ مِّن نَخِيلٍ وَأَعْنَابٍ. Then we produced for you therewith gardens of date palms and grapes. So we all know that dates and grapes are not the only products of cultivation, because there are many other fruits and plants cultivated in the gardens, but they are from among the most valuable of them. Plants and trees are created for human use. Among the fruits, some of them, like the date and the grape, are special. The wise Allah, by providing us with fruits from the soil, has supplied man with his material needs. Interestingly, this could be one of the other secrets beyond the previous verse, where it says, فَأَسْكَنَّاهُ فِي الْأَرْضِ. We lodged water in the earth. One of the reasons we can have gardens of date palms and grapes and other fruits is because of the storage of water we have within our reach. The Quranic sentence, وَمِنْهَا تَأْكُلُونَ, in this verse, and whereof you eat, probably indicates that the products of these gardens include fruits that are both edible as part of it and other things that are inedible.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
Dear listeners, one reason that palm gardens are mentioned in this verse is that some plants, like palm gardens, have often manifold uses for human life. Their leaves are used to make carpets, sometimes they are used to make garments. They are used for forage. Their wood is used to build houses. That wood is sometimes used for making fuel out of. The leaves, the fruits, and the roots of some of the trees are also used to make medicines. Fakhr Razi has said in his commentary that the probable purpose of the sentence مِنْهَا تَأْكُلُونَ is that our lives and our provisions are determined by those gardens. Just as we say that such and such person lives by doing such and such a job. It is also worth mentioning that in this verse, the origin of man's life is the sperm drop, and the origin of plant life is rain. In fact, these two distinguished examples of life are both originated from water. Allah's law is one and covers all things. Water is the very basic element for life, be it for human beings or other gardens and plants. That this very small drop of water is used for human beings. All gardens and trees are made for the use of human beings. The word lakum is used in this verse, and sha'na lakum, for you. We created all these things for you to use, and we even provided you sustenance, nakhilin wa a'nab, and even more than you already need, fawakihu kathira, minha ta'kulun. You eat some of them, but you could use some other for different purposes. And what proves that this kind of understanding from the verse might be true is the 20th verse of this chapter, which we will inshallah get to talk about in the next program. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Things always worked for me, worry, and when faith begins.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagian.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It is your responsibility to join the masses of people who want to dismantle that regime and are chanting from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free, and that is definitely the case. That isn't a slogan as stating simply a want or a public demand in that wording, but rather it really is telling us and reminding us that it will be free. It will be free. This is definitely going to happen, inshallah. So taqabbal Allah, those who were able to go, I wasn't able to make it. Inshallah, those who are able to make it, it is considered a hasana and a worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, the believers, the muqawama is strong. They have learned the message of Islam that the killing, or the dying, rather, I should say, of those women and children in Gaza, in the West Bank, in Al-Quds al-Sharif, on the Lebanese border. The Lebanese came forward and they sent a strong message, and it's really, it shows you the type of people these Zionists are. These were unarmed. They could have brought arms and they could have done things there. They were unarmed. Yet the Zionist soldiers shot them. Some of them, I know one particular brother was martyred there. There's a lot to say about all of this. I don't want to get too caught up with everything and just have a big mess of different points, everything getting lost. The believers there in the muqawama, resistance, while they understand that their women and children and anyone dying, and the numbers are getting close to 200 now, that's not a good thing for the Zionists, who are the perpetrators, who are the criminals who are committing this. But for those, for the muqawama, for the believing brothers and sisters in Gaza, in the West Bank, in Al-Quds al-Sharif, they understand it to be bad for the perpetrators. They understand it to be great for them. They have learned the message of the Quran, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتٍ بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. They have learned and understood that. So while we condemn all the criminal activities of the Zionist regime, which starts with them just being there and being a political entity, their very being is criminal. And the constructions of their buildings on Palestinian land is criminal. Kicking Palestinians out of their homes is criminal. Gassing them, taking their water, stealing everything they have, all of that is criminal. And above all, taking lives is criminal. All of that is condemned from on their part. But for the believers to be strong and steadfast and to take all of this and say, Ya Allah, we will still continue to resist. We will not give in to this madness that the Zionist regime wants. And we, outside of Palestine, should know that we owe Palestinians, because Palestinians are on the forefront of fighting. They're on the front line fighting the greatest enemy of Islam. And if they were not fighting, they wouldn't have fought. We would have Zionist control. The way you see in Palestine, in our cities, Karbala, Najaf and Kufa, Samarra, these cities would be in part of their territory. And the same behavior you see from Zionist soldiers in the occupied lands of Palestine would have been happening in those areas, in Syria, in Jordan, in Mecca and Medina, in Egypt, at least between the Euphrates and the Nile. That's the area that they had aimed to have an official governmental presence, because otherwise it's their influence, lobbies and what have you, the Zionist bankers, the global network of Zionists. The Palestinian people are on the front lines. They are battling the Zionist regime even when these types of battles aren't happening. Their very persistence in living in those areas under those harsh conditions, while they go fishing or any occupation that seems ordinary to us, choosing to do that inside Palestine is fighting and combating the Zionists. The Zionists want them out. Get lost and go wherever. We don't care. Just get out of here. The ones who choose to be there. Every day is jihad fi sabilillah. And we should understand that, and we owe them. I want to remind us something because of the recurrence of this. Now, that's for those who don't understand that it's a constant thing. It's not a recurrence. It's constant. There's a difference between the two. Those who look at it as a recurrence are like, okay, well, this is another outbreak. There's bombers or there's jets going and bombing Gaza, and there's killings in other cities. Palestinians are being murdered and their homes are being stolen and so on and so forth. A big thing like this, a war, it is called, it happens every couple years, every few years. There's something that happens, and so that's considered a recurrence. And this has been going on for decades. The correct understanding is, as we were saying earlier, every day is jihad, because it is. It's not only when these so-called wars break out. These are battles. They're not wars. The war has been on. But because it has dragged on for so long, we need certain reminders. I mean, we hear it. We hear, for instance, the believers who are listening to the leader. The leader is translating the Quran in an understandable language when, for example, he says in 25 years, you will not be here. This was said a few years back, maybe five, maybe even more years ago, that the leader mentioned that 25 years from now, you won't be around.
I saw those rockets and bombs shining in the sky, like drops of rain in the sun's light, taking away everyone dear to my heart, destroying my dreams in a blink of an eye. What happened to our human rights? What happened to the sanctity of life and all those other lies? I know that I'm only a child, but is your conscience still alive? Oh, yeah. I will caress with my bare hands every precious grain of sand, every stone and every tree.
says no matter what they do, they can never hurt you, 'cause your soul will always be free.
Aperture. During the Vietnam War, the U.S. military engaged in an aggressive program of chemical warfare codenamed Operation Ranch Hand. Now, from 1961 to 1971, the U.S. military sprayed a range of herbicides across more than 4.5 million acres of Vietnam to destroy the forest cover and food crops used by North Vietnamese. I'm Daniel Arya, and this is Aperture. Agent Orange, which contains the deadly chemical dioxin, was the most commonly used herbicide. It was later proven to cause serious health issues, including cancer, birth defects, rashes, and severe psychological and neurological problems. But the Vietnamese were not the only ones affected. U.S. soldiers unknowingly brought the legacy of Agent Orange back home. Join us for this week's Aperture as we meet three children of U.S. veterans who fall victim to Agent Orange and follow them as they travel to Vietnam to face their demons. Here's the first part.
All I ever heard was war stories about how horrible it was and how violent everything was, and that there was just death and destruction. And that's the picture that was painted in my head of what Vietnam was. And it scared me half to death when I was getting ready to come over here, to the point where I was actually shaking on the plane on my way here because I did not know what to expect.
Traveling here, someone said, you know, Heather travels back to the land of her father's demons. Vietnam is still a very scary, dangerous place to them.
I was actually very nervous and very scared. Several of my father's friends kind of scared me about some of the things that I may see and hear and experience. Their vision of Vietnam was a war-torn, angry place.
Have any bottled water before we get going, just in case.
My name is Josh Kelly. I was born on August 18th, 1975.
My name is Heather Bowser. My maiden name is Morris.
My name is Rachel Harding. I was born in northern Indiana near Chicago.
My dad was Daniel Kelly. He was in the U.S. Marine Corps, and he fought in Vietnam.
My parents had married 9 days before he had left for Vietnam. They said that, you know, if they had 9 days being together, that's what they wanted to do.
My father got his draft papers when he turned 18 and chose to marry my mother before he left. They got married, and 2 weeks later, he was deployed to Vietnam.
I've been trying to find out what exactly happened when he was there, because when I was younger, I tried to block the stories out because some of them were so scary and so violent and all that, that I just tried to not even listen to them because I didn't want to hear it, because they scared the bottom of me because I was just a kid.
Oh, I'm coming home. No more marching and fighting for me. I am a soldier, a coming home soldier. No purple heart, do I wear on my chest. I'm coming home, I'm coming. I'm coming home, I'm coming.
When they came home, they wanted to put the war behind them. The Vietnam War was a very difficult political time, civil rights time, and so wanting to put it behind them, start their family, and move on.
As soon as he came home, they chose to wait to have children. They waited about 7 years before they decided to try, and I was the firstborn.
String's already broken, and he doesn't really care. It keeps changing fast, and it don't last for long. The Colorado Rocky Mountain High.
So my mother had two miscarriages. She lost two children. And no one in our family had had any kind of problems in that respect, so it was very unexpected. And then in 1972, my mother was pregnant again and felt that she had gone into labor early. She was not due for a while. They went to the hospital. She had already lost two children, so she was very scared. She thought she might be miscarrying again at a very late time in the pregnancy. They rushed her into the hospital, and she said, I'm in labor. And she was very thin, and they kind of said, no, you're okay. It's okay. You're going to be all right. You're not in labor. You barely look pregnant. She was 7 months along at that point. My mother woke up to my father sitting at her bedside telling her, and it's hard to talk about, but he said, Sharon, she's damaged. And that's what she woke up to. So I can only imagine how scary that was.
The doctors, as soon as I was born, they took me from my mom, and they put me in a little incubator, and then they rushed me off out of the room. They didn't explain anything to my mom. They just said that there was problems.
Various doctors approached my mother at different times and asked what she had done to her child. What had she done to cause such terrible problems?
They brought her over to show me to her for about 5 minutes, and then they put me on an airplane and they flew me to another state, and they kept me in the incubator. And they put me in intensive care, and they had all kinds of doctors looking at me and checking to see if I was going to live or die or what the deal was, because missing my arms and my leg, they weren't sure what all was wrong with me. They started to take me to the doctors and stuff out there, and because they were big hospitals and there was lots of doctors from around the world and everything, they wanted to try a whole bunch of different surgeries and stuff that were like experimental surgeries that nobody had ever tried before. Like, one of them was that they wanted to grow my arms back, and the way that they were going to do it is they were going to cut the skin open, break the bone, and then they were going to drill holes through it and put screws in it and put plates to separate the bone, and the bone would grow in between the gaps. And they said that it could take up to 5 to 10 years for my arms to finish growing back, and that it would be an extremely painful.
I want to go back to real quick to one memory I had in kindergarten. We were learning about our hands. This is your left hand, this is your right hand. And it's always a memory that I kind of laugh about. I love school. I couldn't wait to go to school. I was so excited. I wanted to read and do that stuff. So we're sitting in this circle, and the little children are sitting there, and I can just remember this to this day. And there was like a board on the floor, and it had a picture, an outline of a hand and another hand. And each child was to go around and take their turn and say, this is my left hand, this is my right hand, this is my left hand, this is my right hand. And so I remember just being anxious and excited to do my turn. And I went to put my hand in, and I just, at that moment, I was like, oh, okay. Because they had the outline, and my fingers didn't match the outline. And I was like, okay, this is my left hand, this is my right hand, but they don't look like that left hand and that right hand. And that was kind of like, okay, I'm different, that's different.
Pretty much all my life, as far back as I can remember, I knew I was different because I was always going to the doctors, and I would always see the other kids playing and stuff, and I couldn't really go play with them because I either had doctor's appointments or they didn't want anything to do with me. Or
I have lost 19 children. I never carried more longer than 8.5 weeks, and I would lose my children. I have hypothyroidism, the infertility issue, and psoriatic arthritis. Those are the three biggest ones that I have that affect my life personally. And my family could not understand, my father included, could not understand, where did this come from? Nobody else in the family's ever had this. How come you're suffering from this and nobody else ever has?
I've seen lots of different kids that had disabilities and stuff from being like in the hospitals and stuff all the time, and some of them are so similar that it would have to be from the same thing. The similarities in our disabilities are so much alike. There's no way to deny that it was the same thing that caused both of them.
These are the structural formulas for 2,4-dichlorophenoxyacetic acid, commonly known as 2,4-D and 2,4-5-T. From these chemicals are made a large number of closely related compounds, which are sold commercially for weed and brush control. The Secretary of Defense initiated a project to determine whether visibility in troublesome jungle vegetation in the Republic of Vietnam could be improved by aerially applied chemical sprays. In that country, jungle growth, swamp foliage, and roadside vegetation retains its leaves the year around. Consequently, it affords ideal concealment to guerrilla terrorists who sporadically attack the free people of Vietnam. As a result of these tests, defoliation spraying was placed on an operational basis. Those chemicals already proven most effective as defoliants will continue to be used until faster acting types.
So my father says that he said that there was spraying of his base pretty regularly. I found out since that his base was practically sprayed every day, and that is also due to its proximity to Benoit. Benoit was the epicenter of where Ranch Hand worked out of. So if they had anything left on their mission, they came around that area and used it. The perimeter was hand sprayed, aerial spraying with the C-123 planes.
My dad was in the U.S. Marine Corps. He was stationed in the Chu Lai Air Base. And while he was there, he was exposed to lots of Agent Orange. They sprayed it on everything. It was in the food, it was in the water, it was on their clothes, it was on the plants, it was on the guns, the ammo, everything had Agent Orange on it. So he was heavily exposed to Agent Orange.
North Vietnam charged today that defoliants have produced many instances of miscarriages, congenital defects, and monstrosities among children.
As we anticipated, the Vietnamese doctors that we've met with very much share our concerns about the effects of Agent Orange.
Although that war was long ago, there is lingering anger about the United States' use of a controversial defoliant spread by American aircraft on the jungles there.
Milton Ross, a special forces advisor near Pleiku, has a son born without the tips of his fingers.
Frank Moore is nearly dead from cancer. He thinks the cancer was caused by chemical defoliants he was exposed to as a soldier in Vietnam.
My dad explained to me about how dangerous the stuff was because it would kill off big old trees and everything in just a couple of days. He would tell me the stories about how he would have to mix it and he would have to load it into the tanks, and he would put the tanks on the planes and the helicopters and everything while he was in the war.
It's still causing trouble, and all of the people that have lost their lives to Agent Orange, and this is kind of where it began. So it's very sad.
We found out that the rate of miscarriages, fetal death in utero, and birth defects are 4 times higher than in the exposed, among the exposed, than the non-exposed. We have carried out some more very sure, certain that toxic chemicals cause many things to my people, to the exposed people. Cannot deny it.
Yes.
Cannot deny it. The relationship between dioxin with the abnormal outcome of pregnancy among the exposed people.
After the war time, I mean, after 75, his dad came back here and they have the first child. But due to the Asian race, she or he died after 10 days.
The biggest biggest child of the family is a normal child because he was born before the time that the death came to the army.
But do you know in America who carries the pain of Agent Orange? The veterans who serve. The veterans feel responsible.
Yes.
Our fathers felt responsible
for us.
Even for in Vietnam. I mean, they felt responsible. The soldier, not the chemical companies or the
government.
The government that made the decision.
So my father felt extreme guilt. He felt like he had caused my birth defects. He had told my mother that every time he looked at me, he felt that it was his responsibility. He had caused this to me. And that's a major problem in the United States, trying to work through the Agent Orange issue, is that the veterans feel extreme guilt.
The man that my mom knew from the time she was four did not come home from Vietnam. He's still wandering around in the jungle somewhere. He came home a very angry man, very sad man.
My dad was suffering more and more from his PTSD. He was having other health issues and he was getting weak and he couldn't do the things that he could do before, and his health was just going downhill.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
I invite you to listen to a short part of Chapter 9 of the book Sirr-Salat, The Secret of Prayer by Imam Khomeini. General Secrets and Disciplines of the Adhan and Iqamah. And when the spiritual wayfarer found himself followed by the angels at the sacred presence, he should take care of his salah and avoid neglecting and mistaking. The pious by himself is congregation, and if he looks after this congregation according to each pious, he gains blessing and perhaps through the Allah's help gains some secrets.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today we are with another episode of Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini. I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi. Today we have another saying from Imam Khomeini. And in this saying, Imam Khomeini has said that we must try to break down the walls of ignorance and superstition so that we can arrive at the limpid fountain of the pure Muhammadan Islam. Now, in this saying, Imam Khomeini is referring to the ignorance that we have. And this ignorance is not being illiterate. Generally, because in Arabic the word jahala is used, this jahala does not mean a person who is illiterate. The things which oppose this terminology, jahala, in the Arabic text, in the Islamic text, that is aql, which is intellect. And Imam is referring to the things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in the Quran. And these are from the basics of Islam and the basics of Quran.
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum.
We need to come out of this ignorance, the ignorance that leads us towards the hellfire, that takes us away from the right path, which makes us far away from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that هَذَا بَيَانٌ لِلنَّاسِ وَهُدًى وَمَوْعِذَةٌ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. This Quran is a clear statement. هَذَا بَيَانٌ لِلنَّاسِ. This is a clear statement for the mankind. وَهُدًى وَمَوْعِذَةً لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. And it has the guidance and the admonition, but for the muttaqeen, the God-weary ones. Ignorance takes us away from being the God-weary, from taqwa. Ignorance does not allow us to become a muttaqi or having a taqwa. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says that the guidance which is in the Quran and the admonition in the Quran, the guidance in the Quran, the admonition in the Quran, it is all for those who are God-weary.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
This is Foresight. A program on how to worship Allah.
Thank you.
Today's great tip: what are the secrets of the Friday congregational prayers as regards to our ubudiyya? Now, dear listeners, we have been talking about congregational prayers in many of our programs, and we've been talking about how congregational prayers, when many people come together from different backgrounds, from different ethnicities, from different status, economic, financial status in society, when these people all come together and they worship Allah, the exalted, the elevated, in a united manner, it is a very beautiful and spiritual event. Now, among all of these various congregational prayers that we have, there is a lot of emphasis specifically on Friday congregational prayers. So these Friday congregational prayers, as we have perhaps said in other programs, is very important when it comes to our ubudiyya, even though it is not wajib in the sense of wajib as the other daily prayers. Regardless, we find many traditions which encourage us to do the Friday prayers, especially because of the different things that this Friday congregational prayer shows. Of course, first and foremost, it shows the unity of the Muslims. And so when we conduct the Friday congregational prayers, and this prayer, of course, has such great spiritual benefit, this impacts and affects our ubudiyya. Regarding the Friday congregational prayers, even Allah the Exalted has said in His holy divine word, the Holy Quran, O ye who believe, when the call is made for prayer on Friday, hurry up towards the remembrance of Allah and leave all business. This verse is found in Surah Jum'ah, the Friday chapter, which is chapter number 62, verse number 9. Interestingly, there is even a chapter of the Holy Quran called Jum'ah, Friday. So all in all, the Friday congregational prayers are very important prayers, and they give us a very powerful connection to Allah and the importance of Friday prayers, especially as regards our ubudiyya, because it is Allah who has told us to conduct these Friday prayers. The Friday congregational prayers, Salatul Jum'ah, have a very special place in Islam.
In the name of Allah, Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to this segment of Foresight. My name is Muhammad, and today I'd like to read to you the English translation of an excerpt from Munajatu Shakin, the Whispered Prayer of the Complainers. Please stay with me. My God, to you I complain of the heart that is hard, turned this way and that by tempting thoughts, clothed in rust and the seal, and of an eye too indifferent to weep in fear of you, and eagerly seeking that which gladdens.